Finding water in dry places. Would you stand for the reading of the word, the initial reading, to honor the word of God? Genesis 21, 12 through 19. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, or Ishmael, or because of your bondwoman, Hagar. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make of him a great nation." Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. You may be seated. So Hagar is sent out of the house of Abraham because her son is not the son of promise. And she's only given a piece of bread and a skin of water that's put on her shoulder. Who knows how much water that could hold, maybe a gallon. And she goes into the wilderness and the water runs out. And she realizes there's no water around. And she comes to the conclusion that in this dryness, in this desperate place, that she and her son are going to die. And so she sets Ishmael off a distance, a bow shot away under a bush, and she sits away from him, facing the other way, saying, "I can't bear to see the death of my son." And she lifts up her voice and she weeps. And then she hears the voice of God speak to her from heaven and says, What's going on, Hagar? Why are you crying? I've heard the voice of the boy. I heard the voice of a praying child. And I'm going to make of him a great nation. Don't lose heart, Hagar. You're not abandoned in this dry place. You're not forgotten in this place where it looks like everything is lost. And it says in verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Praise God. In our times of dryness and crisis, there is always a well of water in close proximity. We just need God to open our eyes to see it. Do you see that? The well was there. The well wasn't magically made there. It was there, but she didn't know it was there until God opened her eyes to see it. Hagar was crying in despair, and God saw her. But it was the prayer of her son that caused God to open her eyes to see the hidden provision. Prayer opens your eyes to see the well of water. Prayer opens your eyes to see the need that you, the supply of the need, the provision of the need. And here it was a well. God leads us into dry seasons in the wilderness to cause us to cry out for the living water. It may seem like we're in a barren place with the water so far away and so far out of reach. She may have thought there's not water for 10 miles. It may seem like God has abandoned us to a dry place. We feel discouraged, but God says, cry out, pray, and look around. I'm not far from you. The well of Christ follows us as believers wherever we go. Water is near. Cry out in faith and find the saving, refreshing water of Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me. I'm a well of living water. He'll find a well that will satisfy him, that he'll never thirst. Is he saying you'll never get thirsty? You'll say, no, you'll never be far from the well that if you, when you cry, when you look for it, the water is there. I'm there to satisfy you. I'm there to give you life. John 7, 37 and 38 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I'm the well and I will live in you when you believe in me. When you come to me and you're born again, I'll become a well that's not somewhere out in the distance, but a well inside. That will flow out like rivers of living water. Genesis 21:20. So God was with the ladder, with Ishmael, and he grew and he dwelled in the wilderness and became an archer. I love it. Earlier in the verse, it says that he told Hagar, he said, go to the lad and lift him up. Go to the lad, lift him up, hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. That's your job as parents. That's my job as a parent. It's to go to our children, to lift them up and to guide them in the right way. That's all she had to do, is guide him in the right way and then pray, trust him into God's hands. And Ishmael became a great nation. Listen, God was with Ishmael even though he represented the natural seed of Abraham. He was cast out of Abraham's house because he wasn't the son of the promise. But if God was with the son who was cast out, how much more will he be with us, the children of promise? Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This was right after coming off their great victory of their deliverance from the Egyptians through the Red Sea. Often we come down from our mountaintop experiences only to enter right into a test. Did you ever experience that? It's like, I just had this great time with God. I was just praising him, and now I'm in this massive struggle and trial and test. That's what they experienced. They went 3 days, and then they found no water. Don't be surprised to come from abundant waters, like the waters of the Red Sea, into dryness. They went from a sea of water into a dry wilderness. Look at verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, so they're traveling. They know they're thirsty, and they see water in the distance. And they come to Marah, which means bitter. They come to Marah, and they're all excited. Oh, there's water. Thank God. We're not going to die of thirst. It says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Imagine seeing that water in the distance, coming to it with eagerness, with excitement, then putting the water to your mouth, and it's bitter, and you go, pfft. You spit it out, and you say, I can't drink it. I can't even drink this water. You can't even swallow it. Listen, bitter waters are a place of disappointed expectations. We hope for the blessing of clean water to quench our thirst, but we find it bitter. This is a great picture of how we often look at the natural blessings of this life to satisfy our deepest longings. It's the young man who thinks, if I can only find the blessing of a wife, my loneliness will be satisfied. It's the young woman who longs and prays for the blessing of children. It's the young person who says, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to get that promotion. If only I can get that raise, if only I can get this opportunity, I'll be satisfied. Listen, water is good. Marriage is good. Children are good. Getting a promotion is good. None of these things are evil. They're gifts from God. But natural blessings can never satisfy heart thirst. Did you hear that? Natural blessings can never satisfy heart thirst. Our hearts long for what really satisfies, and only things touched by heaven quench our thirst. Only things with the touch of God, with his presence, quench our thirst. Natural things without the blessing of Christ eventually leave us empty and disappointed. They leave a bitter taste in our mouth. This is where believers can stumble into complaining that God's provisions don't meet our needs. Verse 24 says, "And the people complained against Moses, and they said, 'What shall we drink? We came to this water, and it's bitter.' The people quickly gave up on the bitter water, and they asked for something else to satisfy their thirst. They had hope. They had no hope that the water could change from bitter to drinkable. And that's what Christians do with a shallow understanding of Christ, with an immature perspective. They experience some natural blessing and they say, this doesn't satisfy me. In fact, it's turned bitter. I'm going to look for something else to fill me, something else to satisfy me. I'm done with that. I'm moving on from that. I'm abandoning that." They were abandoning the bitter waters. They said, "This is undrinkable." And we can understand that. But look what it says, verse 25. "And so Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them." Excuse me. "And there he tested them." Moses wisely called out to God whenever he didn't know what to do. This is a great picture of good leadership, good spiritual leadership. Leaders are not called to have all the answers, but to know where to find them. I don't have all the answers. In fact, I have almost none, but I know where to find them. I know how to get on my knees before God and say, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know what they need on Sunday or Wednesday, but Lord, I know you do. So I'm coming to you. My eyes are on you." And guess what? He's a God that never fails the humble. He's a God that always hears the one that comes to him in lowliness and just says, "God, I need you." That's what Moses did. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So it says the Lord showed him a tree. Do you see the tree? Do you see the picture? Do you see the New Testament picture? The Lord showed him a tree. Do you see what Moses saw? This is a beautiful picture of the cross. It's a beautiful picture of the cross. The tree that Moses put in the water represents the cross. It looks forward to what Christ would do at Calvary for his people, to turn the bitter waters sweet, to take that which is undrinkable and to make it pure and sweet and lovely and nourishing. Glory to God. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. The answer to all our bitter waters is Jesus' cross. What is the hope for your bitter marriage? The cross, Jesus' work at the cross. We want to move on. We say, "Oh, this was sweet, a little sweet in the beginning, but now it's turned bitter. I want to move on. Where do we look? God, give me something else. Give me a better marriage. Give me a better relationship." He says, "No, I'll turn the bitter thing sweet. Hallelujah. You apply the cross to it." Hallelujah. Stop looking for a different drink to satisfy your thirst and see the cross. But Moses didn't just see the tree. He grabbed and picked up the tree. He embraced the tree and then he cast it into the bitter place, into the bitter waters. It's not enough to see that the answer's in the cross. It's not enough to agree theologically that the cross is the answer. You must embrace the cross. You must touch the cross. And you must apply the cross to your life and to whatever is bitter in your life. Hallelujah. Some of you might be saying, "Amen, Aaron. My marriage, it is bitter, and my spouse needs to see and to embrace the cross. This is exactly what they need. In fact, they're not here, and I'm going to send them a copy of this message." Praise God. They need to die to their pride, and they need to see how they've hurt me and how they've made my life bitter. I'm so glad you're preaching this, Aaron. No, my friend. God is looking for you to see your need for the cross, to be embraced by you. For your bitter heart to be made sweet by the cross. God always starts with you. He starts with me. Pointing the finger at others is always condemned by God. Pointing the finger at others and blaming others keeps the water bitter. Yeah, you can think it's never going to change. Well, it's not until you humble yourself, until you embrace the cross. That's when the cross releases its power, when it's embraced, when it touches the bitter things of our lives. 1 Kings 8, Solomon said this. He said, when everything is catastrophic, when there's famine, when there's pestilence, when there's mildew and locusts and grasshoppers, when the enemy's in the gates and there's plague and there's sickness, he says, verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, listen, when each one or each person knows the plague of their own heart, of his own heart, and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Solomon said, when everyone knows the plague of his own heart, not the plague of their spouse's heart or their son or their daughter, their parent, their father, their coworker, their boss, not the plague of their heart, the plague of their own heart. And they spread out their hands and they begin to pray. Then I'm going to hear. God says, Solomon says, then you're going to hear in heaven. You're going to forgive. You're going to act. There's going to be power. There's going to be change. Jesus said, if you see a fault in your brother, first get the plank out of your own eye, like the log, right? Get the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's not that there might not be something wrong in your brother, your sister, your spouse, but there's probably something much bigger in your own eye that you've got to deal with first in order to help your brother, your sister, your spouse. The honesty and humility of seeing our own faults and admitting them to others does more to soften hearts than any argument justifying our own actions ever could. We want to argue, we want to, my position's right, I'm right. Let's humble ourselves. That's where there's power. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a famous passage. I'm sure it was prayed at many capitals yesterday when people gathered to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Listen, we have prayer night, prayer meeting at 6 o'clock on Sundays. We want God's ears to be open to our prayers. We don't want to come here just to hear each other pray prayers. I mean, that's boring. I want to come and believe a God that actually hears our prayers and acts. And he says, I'm that God. That's who I am. But there's conditions. You got to see the plank in your own eye. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to pray and seek my face and repent of your own wicked ways. And then I will hear. My ears will be attentive to this, to the prayers made in this place. My eyes, they'll be open. Praise God. God will say, now you have my attention. I'm not interested in religion, guys. I'm not interested in going through motions or looking a certain way. I'm interested in a connection and a relationship with this living God. That's why I'm here, to share this with you, to grow in it myself. Praise God. God is saying, now you have my attention, and I will pour water on the dry ground again. I will begin to heal not only your heart, your marriage, your children's relationship with you, but your nation. I'll heal your land. Isn't that what we need in America? That's where it starts. It starts in the individual, and it goes into the family, and it goes into the church, and then it spreads to the land. That's God's desire. I want to stay here at the bitter waters turning sweet a little bit longer. Because it's not just bitter marriages that the cross heals. It's every form of bitterness in the human heart. It's everything that is contaminated in the human soul by the fall. You see, the cross came, Jesus came to take those contaminants out and to make our water pure, to make us drinkable. That's what Jesus came to do. When Jesus came, he took the sins of the world upon himself. When Moses put that tree in the waters, that tree absorbed the source of the contamination. Whatever was polluting the water was soaked up into the log or the tree. And now the waters were healed. That's what the cross does. It's not just forgiving our sins, it's changing our nature. The other day I was at a store and the salesman that was helping me buy a suit coat, which I didn't wear today because it's kind of warm. But as the man's talking to me, he just kind of opens up with me, and I told him I was a pastor because he asked what I did or what I was wearing the suit coat for. And he's like, I'm a Christian. And so we started talking and he started opening up and he says, well, I'm gay. And he said, I'm done with going to churches where they make me feel bad about myself. I'm done with giving my money to those kinds of places. And he told me about his history and the churches that he grew up in and the holiness churches that he was in. And he shared with me a real battle, and I just listened to him. He shared with me the battle of feeling like that the church made homosexuality a worse sin than others, and like everyone is pointing the finger. And he shared with me the battle and the struggle of going to altars and praying and repenting and confessing, going to special meetings, you know, going to revival meetings and trying to get it all out there and waking up in the morning and saying, I still feel gay. I still feel the same way. And at some point in his journey, he gave up. And he said he heard a voice. He said God spoke to him and said, there's nothing wrong with you. And in saying that, would be saying, embrace your homosexuality, embrace the way you are. The idea is, that's how I made you, there's nothing wrong with you. And I want to tell you something, that the heart is not to be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, says God. I test the heart. Anything that comes to your heart as you think is the voice of God must be weighed and compared to the scriptures. The word of God is our standard, right? And the word of God doesn't change. We can't add to it or take away from it. And so I listened to this man, and he said, well, I found a church where the pastor basically accepts what I believe and accepts where I'm at, and I'm very happy. It's a wonderful thing. And he said, I'm done kind of with that struggle, and I'm happy where I am. I'm getting married to a man and whatever, a year or something. So I listened to him, and he says, well, what do you do with that? And what do you say to that? And it's like, wow, that's a lot. It's a heavy load right there. And not to start preaching at him right in the store, but and I didn't want to preach at him, and I wanted to have compassion on him and listen to him. But I said, the thing that comes to my mind is that Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him come after me. Let him, what? Take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. Now, Jesus didn't call any person to a life of pleasure, to a life of ease and comfort. One of the things he said was, you know, I have a normal biology, and it's not fair that if homosexuality is wrong or a sin, that I now have to live a life that I can't enjoy those pleasures that other people get to enjoy in relationship, in heterosexual relationship. And his basic theme was, you know, I tried. I came to God, I prayed, I repented, I had people do deliverance on me, and I wasn't changed. So I came to the conclusion, and I heard this, that it's okay. There's nothing wrong with me. The word of God doesn't change. It doesn't change. There isn't a cultural, you know, he said, well, the culture's changed, and maybe there's, you know, it's context. And look, I just was like, I'm going to refresh myself in this. I wasn't changed by what he said, but I'm going to refresh myself in this. Just went back to the word of God and looked up the Greek, looked up the Hebrew. And it's not contextual. It's clear that a man to lie with a man or a woman to lie with a woman is abomination to God. Well, but Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Well, he did say something about marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Marriage is a man and a woman. So he did address it, and Paul addressed it, and he made it very clear. Made it very clear. And the idea is, well, in Leviticus, I've heard this, he didn't say this, but I've heard this, you know, it talks about the Jews not eating shellfish. One of the laws was they couldn't eat shellfish, and then the next verse is talking about forbidding homosexuality. So we know that we can eat shellfish now, that the ceremonial law has been done away with in Christ, so hasn't that been done away with too? No, my friend, it hasn't. The Bible says we're to rightly divide the word of truth. To be able to understand when the scripture is saying one thing here and this something here doesn't apply anymore because it's ceremonial law, but God's moral law does stand. Back up to Leviticus 18. Read it yourself today. It's an excellent passage. God declares why he wiped out seven nations in the land of Canaan. People also say, with God is love, why did he wipe out seven nations? Men, women, and children. Kill them all. Why would God do that? Read Leviticus 18. He says, you shall not practice the practices of the people of the land. This is what they did. And he goes through a list of their sins. And he said, because of this, I cast them out. And you know within that list are sins that are not listed in the New Testament? They're not in the New Testament. The details are not in the New Testament. But he lists sexual sins and he says, these are sins that you shall not do. These are the practices of the people. I'm going to give you some of them. Sleeping with your father's wife, or not your mother, but your stepmom. Is that in the New Testament? It's not. Is that still forbidden? Yes, it is. Sleeping with any relative, your aunt, your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law, your grandchildren, pedophilia, all that stuff is laid out in Leviticus 18. Would any logical thinking person read that and say, that doesn't apply today, I can do that? Of course you wouldn't. That reveals the heart of God. It reveals what's in God's heart, his eternal law, his moral law. It says, do not do these things. It's an abomination. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. It's an abomination, or it's uncleanness. Don't lie with a man as a man lies with a woman. It's an abomination. God's heart hasn't changed. You understand that? Now, most of those passages had to do with heterosexual sin. The church should be very careful that we're not doing this to the homosexual, but we're doing this to the homosexual. That we're inviting them to the same cross that we find victory in. Do you understand that? We're inviting them to the same place where not only our sins are forgiven, but the nature has changed. Now, I want to say this. I believe that God's Spirit changes the nature. He gives us a new nature. But I also believe we have an old nature that we wrestle against. Do you understand that? It's been crucified. It's been mortified. And Paul says, mortify therefore the deeds of your flesh. Put them to death so they don't reign over you. Even though you're born again, you're crucified with Christ, you're raised with Christ, Christ is in you and you're in him, you need to take those old things to the cross. You need to take that old bitter stuff to the cross. I want to say there are people in this house today, probably more, that are struggling with heterosexual lust. Men, it's more common with men. It's not that women don't struggle with unclean sexual thoughts or temptations, but there are more people struggling with that. And they've prayed and you fasted and you've prayed and you've sought God. And guess what? Sometimes you wake up the next morning and you say, it's still there. I mean, the battle is still there. I'm still the same. I repented, I got clean, but I feel like I'm still bent this way. You can relate to the homosexual man that says, well, I came to an altar, I prayed, I went to special meetings, we raised our hands, we clapped, we shouted, we cried, and I still feel the same. You know what my answer is to that? Keep going to the cross. Keep embracing the cross. The fact is, the cross message has been lost in modern Christianity, that God calls us to take those sinful desires, the bitterness, whether it's lying or it's an angry, you say, well, I'm Irish and I just get angry all the time. No, it's your nature. It's your sin. You just got to take it to the cross. It's bitter waters that need to be healed and made sweet. And God can do it. Whether it's anger or it's lust or it's pride or it's depression, believe that when you bring these things and you apply the cross to them, there's freedom. There's victory at the cross. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. There's victory at the cross. I've experienced it. I've experienced feeling bound to lust in my heart, and I've experienced my victory was not in trying harder. It wasn't in beating myself down. It was looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. It was the grace of God applied to me through that cross. It made the bitter water sweet. Praise God. But you know what? If I wake up tomorrow and my body and my flesh say, oh, there's a beautiful woman, you should lust after her, I have to make a choice to still take that thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ and take it back to the cross. And I'm telling you, my friends, when I do that, I find victory every time. I find victory every time in Jesus. So I would say to that man, the answer is in the cross. The answer, if you have to live the rest of your life celibate, if you have to live the rest of your life taking homosexual desires captive to make them obedient to Christ, do it. Yes. Jesus Christ is worth it. Right. Do it. Do it. Do I believe personally that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the victory of his cross, will be applied to a person who does that and change the desires? I do. Yes. I do believe that. Yes. But I think about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, bow down to this 90-foot golden statue that I have made for myself. At the sound of the music, bow down to it. And when he found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down, he was furious. And he came to them and he said, look, I'm giving you an opportunity. Is it true that you haven't bowed down? Is it true that you haven't bowed down to my idol, my false system? This is easy. He didn't say this, but you could bow down to this idol and still bow down to your God. It's not how it works in God's kingdom. We serve one God. We don't bow down to other gods. We don't bow down to our lusts. We don't bow down to our sensual or worldly desires. We bow down to Christ alone. And what did the men say? They said, O king, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from this fire. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your God. My friend, if you have to battle some temptation, something in your flesh, the rest of your life, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, if God is able to deliver me, God is able to make bitter water sweet. God is able to make crooked things straight. God is able. But if he doesn't, if I have to fight this thing until I see him in glory, I will not bow down to this God. I will not turn back to the ways of this world. I will not find a preacher to tell me what I want to hear. But I will serve this living, risen Christ, because there is power in the cross. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I want to close with just a couple verses. Galatians 5, 18 through 23. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. How do we get victory over those crooked things, those bents, the sins that seem so stubborn? The patterns we don't want to tell anyone about or confess, and God says, bring it to the light so you can get prayer and be healed. How do we do it? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? It's simple trust in Christ. It's trust in his work, trust in his Spirit, trust in him to give us victory through the cross. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that embrace those sins and say, oh, this is just the way I am. There's nothing wrong with me. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Listen to 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Glory to God. Those that belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I would say they continue to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's what it says in Colossians. Put to death the things that pop up in you. Put to death those things that are not like Christ. Put those things to death so that Christ can rise in you. Romans 16 to 18 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one slaves or servants whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, though you were the slaves or servants of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed that truth that says the cross is the answer. Jesus' victory is your answer. Not you, not the law, not trying harder, the cross. You obeyed it from the heart. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became what? Servants of righteousness. The cross still changes lives. The cross still heals bitter waters and makes them sweet. Glory to God. Let's pray. Worship leader, if you come up. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that there is water in dry places and there is a cross that turns bitter water into sweet water. Lord, I thank you that we are not left to be a defeated people. We are not left to be a people that whose waters remain bitter, Lord, who maybe they get a cup and that cup is made sweet, but the rest, the source is bitter. But Lord, we are a people that you've called to walk in liberty. We are a people you've called to walk in freedom. You came to break the chains of iniquity and to set the captives free. And Lord, I want to pray for us as a church that we would believe you. I pray that us as a church, that we would not say, this is how I am. I've always been this way. I've prayed. I haven't gotten victory. Lord, we need to bring these things to the cross and the cross to them. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There is a new life in us, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, I thank you that you're not speaking to your people in condemnation. You're not speaking to us to rub our face in where we're still struggling, but you're speaking hope to us, God. You're speaking hope that there is water when we don't even know it, when we feel dry and we feel like it's so far away, you open our eyes to see a well. And Lord, when you lead us to bitter waters, Lord, it's to make them sweet. I pray for marriages today, Lord, where people have not made progress, Lord, where they have just said, I want to give up on this marriage. I want to walk away from this marriage. It's bitter. I don't love this person anymore. Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you would apply the beautiful cross, that they would embrace the cross and you would apply your victory of the cross to their marriage, to their heart. You'd humble hearts, Lord, that you'd grant repentance and you'd grant healing through the cross of Jesus Christ, that marriages would be saved, marriages that are bitter would be made sweet, words that come out that are bitter would be turned into sweet words of kindness and love and forgiveness. And I pray for men and women that are dealing with sexual sin and a bent, Lord, that they're ashamed of. And God, they want to believe, they want to have victory, God, but they don't know how. And Lord, you're saying, look at the cross. Look at it. Embrace it. Pick it up. Feel it. Hold it to yourself and apply it to your heart. Apply it to your life.